But if you would, just read with me. 1 John 2:15 through 17. And I'll be reading out of the ESV. Some versions say it a little bit different, but that's what we do as a church. So here we go. Do not love this world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from this world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So in the NLT, it actually says the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. And I actually like that version because a lot of times we take the word lust and it's in one particular context. But the reality is what lust is, it is an intense or powerful desire or craving for something. And so then you put it into the context of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. These are all, everything that the world has to offer falls into these three categories. Now we look around the world and we're like, well, there's a lot to offer. There's a lot of things going on, but everything the world has to offer falls into these three categories. And so I wanted to take this passage and then as we've walked through the book of Daniel, show you how in their life, in their context, but also in our life, in our context, how these coincide. And then as we see in scripture in verse 17, the world is passing away, abide in the Lord, because his desire abides forever, or his will abides forever. So in the book of Daniel, we see, like I said, that the thematic contrast between the temporary and prideful empires, right? Babylon, Persia, Medo-Persia, right? We see these empires and in all of their glory, what happens to them? They're destroyed, they fade, they pass on to the next, right? So we'll start with the first part, lust of the eyes. Another way to define this as I was studying it is really just whatever looks good to me, right? Lust of the eyes. We see in like Babylon, it's the greatest kingdom that they have known. In the known world, it's the greatest kingdom with the most powerful king over everything. They had all the gold, all the riches, all the money, all the status, everything. Now, as an outsider, a slave, being brought into this environment. Now, we heard Daniel's a good-looking guy and his buddies were good-looking dudes. So they come in, they're good-looking dudes, and they're elevated straight to the place of being advisors to the king. Like, to be a slave and put into that position, you hit a jackpot. You made it. You're not working the fields, you're not in the army, you're an advisor to the king. So when we look at that context, that's like getting hired at a new company and instantly being hired as the VP with zero experience. That's about the same thing contextually. You made it, right? So we see all these things that they've got the best job, the best paycheck, and all the things, right? And so when we put that into our context today, it is those things. The best environment. In a church life, the most obedient children, the most serving heart. We can have these things that are good. It's good to have obedient children. It's good to be involved and engaged in service with the church. It's good to be a really good employee. These are all good things, but we can take these things and twist them into it that is something that the world has offered us and something that we need to engage with the purpose of elevating ourselves. We lose focus on the eternal, right? That we're here to give glory to God and advance his kingdom, and we turn it into give glory to Tony and advance his own pursuit, right? That I would be the employee of the month, or that I would be this or be that or whatever the context, right? And so as we're walking through this, you can see that Daniel in his circumstance, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had this. Did they not? They were men who had been elevated. They were men who had been taken care of. They had the status. They had the power. They had everything in a worldly sense. Yet the choice they made was not that. The choice they made was that it is better to do the will of God than to enjoy all the things that this world has to offer. Because these things are fleeting, but my obedience to my Savior, that's what stays. That's what's true. That's what's real. If you look at other contexts, the Pharisee. Do you remember when there's a Pharisee and he's praying all big and loud on the stage saying, "Oh God, I'm so glad that I can give more than that lady over there." He had the status, he had the wealth, he had the lust of the eyes. When you looked at him, he achieved it. And yet the lady had the right posture of heart with her one denarii and putting it in, saying, "God, this is everything I have and it's yours." Don't be consumed by the lust of the eyes. There are so many things that this world has to offer. Some of them good, some of them bad. I'll be honest right now. I've got a gorgeous wife. I've got a gorgeous family. But at times, I've allowed that good thing to consume my life where I forget that the reason God gave me them is so that I can serve him, right? That became my idol. That the lust of the eyes, I've got a gorgeous wife, I've got gorgeous kids, and we're all doing the right thing in comparison to saying, "God, I'm bowing before you. What do you want us to do?" Continuing on, we look at the lust of the flesh. Now this has a lot of the same connotations, right? Things that are lustful to our eyes, the things that we have a deep desire to attain, that covetousness, right? When we look at that, that typically is good for us in our flesh. So we've got the lust of the flesh. Sorry guys, I lost my spot for a second there. Like I was saying, another way to say this would be whatever makes me feel good. In Matthew 16:25, "For whoever wants their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will gain it." Now going back to the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember their story? Fiery furnace, giant statue, need to bow down. They were willing to lose their life to gain it in front of their Savior, were they not? They said, "It is more important for me to lose my life, my flesh, the thing I hold dear. Who wants to die, especially being burned to death?" For them, it was more important to serve their God, doing his will for his glory, than it was to be lost in the crowd and bend a knee. For Daniel, it was more important to him when a law was made that no one should pray to anyone other than Darius, that he turned his little feet and he power walked to his room, he popped open his windows and he bowed a knee to his God. It was more important for him to stay faithful in his authority, or to the one who has authority, to God, the Father and author of our salvation, than it was to trust that the salvation of not getting thrown into the lion's den, you know, it was worth the risk for him. 100%, period. There was no question in his mind. I'll tell you honestly, right now, in both those contexts, that would be hard for me. I have a hard time when I'm at work engaging with people, and I work in a very faith-based organization. They are not shy about saying we are believers, from the president all the way down. It is plastered all over, Bible verses, Bible studies, everything else, and it's still hard for me to talk about the Lord at times because I'm scared that I might lose the engagement with so-and-so of a person. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, that's where we all sit. Well, but what if? We get consumed by the question of, but what if that person doesn't like me anymore? What if it gets uncomfortable at work? What if that person gets angry at me or turns me into HR or person at Walmart or wherever your contexts are? Mine is work. I work a lot, so that's where I have a lot of examples. So lust of the flesh. We see that it was more important for Daniel, for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to submit their life, even though it was putting their actual life at risk. It was more important to do that for the will of the Father. Whoever seeks to gain their life will lose it. Whoever is willing to lose their life for the sake of me will gain it. Number three, the boastful pride of life. King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel chapter 4, he literally boasts, is not this great Babylon the one I have built? His son, Belshazzar, throws a giant party using the vessels from the temple in an act of utter disregard and pride against God the Father. We see King Darius make a law that is unchangeable, which, as far as I'm concerned, the only person who can make an unchangeable law is God. So he views himself as God. I'm making a law that is unchangeable, that no one can pray to anyone except me. You talk about boastful pride of life. These men had the power. They had all of the riches. They had all of the glory. They could do anything they wanted with zero repercussions from their perspective. But God. God was always there. God was always still in authority. The boastful pride of life is something that the world offers, typically in our promotions, honestly, sometimes even in my own home. I'm dad. I'm the rule maker. You kids listen and obey to me. Is that true? No. It is a faulty mindset in my mind that I think I have authority in the home. What I am to do as a father is to shepherd my children and point them to the one who is in authority. We use it at work. I'm your boss. We'll shepherd them to Christ then. In our friend context, some of us have that personality that when we engage with our friends, all the friends follow to what we're doing. Guys like Jack, guys like Hudson. As soon as they get with their little friends, guess what? Whatever they want to do, friends are game. Let's do it. Sounds fun. Cool. Use that to point people towards Christ. Use that to glorify God in comparison to glorifying yourself, doing your will. Fathers, point your children towards Christ. It's not easy. Sometimes, I'm not going to lie, they're annoying. Sometimes they're disobedient. Sometimes you don't want to do anything other than let your flesh reign. Where you want to discipline and you want to do this because you went against me. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to point the people that God has injected into your life and take them and point them towards salvation. And the only way that there is salvation is through the person of Jesus Christ. We see John warning against that, and we see it personified in Daniel. The eternal, The eternal perspective on this is, like I said in 1 John 2:17, it highlights that whoever does the will of God abides forever. God has set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It's even given an analogy with a statue, head of gold all the way down, and a giant rock that was not cut by hands comes and destroys that statue into dust and then becomes a mountain. Immovable, unshakable. Obviously, it's not hard for us as a church to realize the connotations of that. That rock is Christ. That mountain is his kingdom. The eternal ramifications of our life, though short and minuscule, the eternal ramifications are huge. The eternal ramifications are separated from God for an eternity or with God in eternity. And church, I think for myself at least, and I would assume for most of you as well, because we are human, we get so focused on the day-to-day that we lose focus of what truly matters in our lives. We see all the mess of the things that this world has to offer, and all of a sudden I'm nervous about what about tomorrow. Guess what if I get fired from my job for speaking for Christ? Praise the Lord, at least I spoke about Christ, and there's more jobs. And my God is the maker of heaven and earth, so I know he'll provide. He knows what a sparrow needs, he knows mine too. That's truth. My mind gets consumed with the what ifs, the discomfort, the hardship, the everything, right? So keep it in perspective with that it's an eternal thing that we are on this earth for an eternal God. And eternity is at stake. This world and everything it has to offer is fading. Beautiful people, you're going to get old and wrinkly. Young men, you're going to get weak and hunched. Use this life intentionally with purpose for the sake of glorifying your God, because that's what really matters. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever." The word of the Lord is, yes, his word, but the word of the Lord is that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for our sins, that he was the only adequate, perfect sacrifice to redeem and reconcile us to the Father. It says that he rose again, conquering the power of sin and death over our lives. And it says that he is seated in the heavenlies as our intercessor and high priest. And those who are found in him are found in the Father and spend an eternity with the Father. That he has transferred us from one kingdom to another. So the practical application from 1 John chapter 2 and the book of Daniel that we've covered so far. Both texts call believers to detach their ultimate attention and affection from the temporary things of this world and place their loyalty, attention, affection, and worship to the eternal reality of who God is and what he's done on our behalf. As we've studied in Daniel and seen his life as an example of what it looks to live a life of adversity, being a foreigner, being a slave, being separated from his home, his family, his friends, many of us look at this and we're really encouraged because, wow, what a story, right? But many of us also on the exact same side of that coin go, good thing it's not me, because I don't know if I could handle that. Church, I want to exhort you, don't be fooled. Do not be fooled. You're living the exact same context, Yes, different scenarios. I don't know any of us other than the heat on Monday and Tuesday that is going to feel like living or walking into a fiery furnace. None of us are being actually threatened with being thrown into a fire. But our adversary is the king of this world. According to 2 Corinthians 4:4, John 14:30, and in Philippians 3:20, it says that this is not our home, that we are sojourners through this land. Guys, we're slaves, thankfully slaves to a living God, but we're in a foreign land because this is not our home. And the king who rules this world is not looking for your success. He's prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's the truth of our context right now. So don't be fooled that whatever context you're living in right now is an easy one. We're in warfare, spiritual warfare, one not fought with flesh and blood, but one that is for our mind, for our heart, for our soul, for our affection, for our worship. That's the context that we are in, church. Daily, we are consumed with our business or our responsibilities, our perceptions, or how people view us. I'm just going to use it as an example. Church, this week, in prepping for this sermon, again, I had a lot of time to prepare. This week, Monday, my identity got stolen. I fell for something that I shouldn't have, and real bummer. Tuesday, I've got one of the largest FATs, which is a factory acceptance test with one of our largest customers, and one of the largest tests that I have to do with this customer. It's like a whole new thing that they're trying out, and I'm the guinea pig for it. Nothing's ready, and there's no way I could have gotten it done in time for next Tuesday. So I'm feeling like stressed enough that I blew a blood vessel in my eye. Stressed, okay? So I'm stressed with that. Wednesday, I think one of our kids got sick. I've got poison ivy from here to here. It's miserable. Friday or Thursday, I get to meet with JT, feeling a little bit encouraged, like, no, I've got my sermon. Whew, feeling pretty good about it. Still consumed with all Tony, this entire week, right? Friday, good, it's Friday. We made it. Tori and the kids are leaving on vacation on Monday, so then weekend happens, and I'm like, okay, let's get all this done so that she's ready to go. Saturday evening, I sit down, and I'm like, okay, I'm just going to do one final review of my sermon. Open up my computer, looking for it. My computer rebooted itself, did an update or whatever. I had 126 words. Last night at 10:30. Now, if you think that this is just a week, you can ask every guy who has ever preached. It is always the hardest week of their life. Why? Because God's word is true. Because God's word is faithful and life-giving and helps us renew our mind to the perspective that this is an eternal thing. It has nothing to do with my day-to-day things. It has everything to do with the glory of God and his adversary fighting for the affection of his creation. So stay focused, stay sober-minded. Our adversary hasn't changed his tactics this entire time. Be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. He hasn't changed his tactics. Job, what did he attack? All of his worldly stuff, his health, his like lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Lost his status, lost his family, lost all of his wealth. Job remained faithful. We got Job, we've got Daniel, obviously. We've got even the... either way, you guys get the context. We have the main one, Christ being tempted. There it was, it's back. Christ being tempted in the desert. Bread. Everything in this world. I'll give you everything if you just bow a knee. Christ combated the adversary the same way as an example to us of how we need to combat our adversary in this war that we're in with God's holy word. If I live by not bread alone, but the bread of life, right? The bread of life being Christ. So don't be consumed with your current circumstances, with the promise of relief, right? Like even in this week as it was going on, I was like, Lord, I don't know if I can keep doing this. This is hard, right? Like I wanted the relief because it was difficult. But the Lord takes our hardship and makes it fruitful into bearing fruit, right? The reality is, through this entire hard week, and yeah, preaching a sermon this morning, hopefully it means something to somebody, but for me, you want to know what it meant? It taught me to depend on my faithful and loving God. So truthfully, who cares if you guys get something out of it? Because I learned a lot. I learned a ton. It's a good reminder to have my mind renewed with the truth of God's faithful, holy, living word. Be aware of his tactics, but church, as an encouragement, Christ has won. It's a battle for us daily, 100%. It's a battle for me to bend my knee and pray to our holy and living God and saying, God, let me rest in your finished work. But what I need to do is remember that he finished the work. He's our high priest and he's seated. Church, a high priest could not sit down until the work was done. He wasn't allowed to sit down until after the Passover and after he slaughtered millions of animals. He wasn't allowed to sit. Christ is seated at the right hand of God in the place of honor as our high priest. The work is finished. He's not concerned about the adversary beating him. It says he's like a serpent that he will one day crush with his heel. So church, as you're walking through your daily lives and you see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, you see these things pop up in your view of, man, that would be nice, that promotion would be nice. Guess what? A promotion would be nice, but that's not the end. That's not the end-all, be-all. The end-all, be-all is even if I don't get promoted, I am going to honor God today where I am. With my children, it's not about having the most obedient children. It's about bringing those children and pointing them to a living God and a living Savior so that all of creation can celebrate that another one has come into the family. That's what it's about. Don't lose focus, church. Don't be deceived by the guise that is good and is light. Our adversary is trying to deceive you, trying to cause your focus to shift from the person of Jesus Christ. Again, he's won. He's done it all. Now, just like I had to relearn yet again, we can rest in him and depend in full and 100% dependence on who he is and what he's done for us. I get to walk with the joy and the freedom that, yes, my adversary is out there to destroy me, but I have the maker of heaven and earth on my side. And I get to stand in that in complete victory. Not that I don't need to be aware, not that I don't need to fight, but I don't need to do it under my own willpower or my own ability. It's been completed for me on my behalf for his glory. I wanted to say all of this Just to give you one, the practical application of, yes, the book of Daniel is in the Old Testament. Yes, it's an amazing story. But everything that we study, church, applies to me today, right now. Like we talk in elementary class with the kids, God's word is always true. It's always about God. And it always teaches us more about him. It grows us in our knowledge and our understanding of who we are in him, but also who he is and what he's done. Continue to renew your minds. Continue to be faithful and obedient. Don't have a hard heart thinking that, well, these things don't happen to me. Pray for your eyes to be open so that you can see when the adversary is attacking, so that you can humble yourself before your God, so your God can prove himself to be faithful and true yet again. I wanted to go through this to bring light to that. I wanted to go through this to encourage us, to remind us that our Savior is our Savior. His work is finished. Like, praise the Lord, guys. Most of my life, I lived with the church, God is able. He's able to give you speech. If you're scared about talking to people about God, he took a stuttering man and made him the leader of a nation. If you're worried about courage, he took a little shepherd boy, had him kill a lion, a bear with his bare hands, and a giant with a slingshot, and become one of the greatest kings to the nation of Israel, to God's people. He took Daniel in the lion's den, and through that process of Daniel being faithful, King Darius said no one should pray to any god but the God of Israel. So in any of your circumstances, God's able. He always has been. We just tend to lose our perspective because of our circumstances or because of our pursuit being focused on the wrong thing. God has given you everything that pertains to a life of godliness. He has given you his Holy Spirit. He has given you the fruit of that Spirit. He has given you a heart of flesh instead of one from stone. He has transferred you from one kingdom to another. You're no longer a slave to this world. He's given you everything to infect this world with the goodness of who God is and what he's done on our behalf. Walk in that freedom and that hope and that joy. Walk in that boldness and that courage. Don't let our own insecurities or our own focuses take us off of what actually matters, okay? Has he not proven himself worthy of our worship with our life? That's all I got, church. I hope it's encouraging to you. I hope that it's invigorating to you, or at least interesting, to continue to pursue walking your life out with him. I love you guys. Thank you so much for the opportunity to come up and preach. It's probably a good thing I lost my sermon, because this was way shorter than the other one. And we've got a lot going on today. But either way, I love you guys. Thank you so much. I'll be in the back to pray. I'm going to pray us out. And then, if you need prayer or want to talk, feel free.